Matthew chapter 5 with me, please. Matthew chapter 5. God willing, we're going to try to get through Matthew chapter 5 tonight. It's been a blessing. What a chapter. What a chapter. The Lord is speaking to us in a great way. I remind you as we open the Word of God that the voice of God is being heard. And what I mean by that is God is speaking through the pages of His Word. And we need to come to God's Word very, very, very soberly and with an open heart and a willing mind and saying, God, whatever you say to me, my answer is already yes. Whatever you want me to do, my answer is already yes. And beg God to speak to you. God calls people to preach and all these kind of things, and He's ordained the local church and all these other things to be a place where His Word is opened. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We simply open it and preach it for what it says. God has already said what He meant to say, and we just need to open it and preach it faithfully. When we do that, then the power of God will take control, and His Word will not return void. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse number 33. Matthew 5, we've come to verse number 33. I can't remember what part this is. I think it's part 3 of this message that we've entitled, But I Say Unto You, because it's used several times in these verses here. But we pick up our reading in verse 33. Again, you've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now again, we're giving you, I believe it's part 3 of this message entitled, But I Say Unto You. Let's pray together. Father, help us tonight. Thy will be done. Thank you for this time. Help us to be filled with the power of God. I pray that you empty me of myself and flesh and anything in the way. And help me as I preach tonight, not to preach my thoughts, but your word. And may you deal with us thoroughly tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I remind you to keep in mind as we're working down through this message on But I Say Unto You, to keep in mind the hinges that this door swings upon. And that is verse number 20 where he says, Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I remind you that as he's putting his law on display here, and he shows us just how high of a standard these laws really are, again he's proving to these people that they are not perfect and that they need him to make it to heaven. We understand that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God. He was completely perfect. He never did anything wrong. And everything He said to do here in His law and elsewhere in the Word of God, He completely fulfilled it. Therefore, when you get saved by trusting Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that Christ, God imputes His Son's righteousness upon us. In other words, He gives us Jesus' righteousness. That's the only righteousness that exceeds the outward righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. Keep in mind that this outward righteousness was something that looked very good to everybody looking at it, but Jesus said, unless you are righteous on the inside,
as well. Now get this, the outside righteousness is not what gets you to heaven. It's the inside righteousness that reveals itself in the outer man. Now that being the case, we're looking at these things together for time's sake, so I don't get bogged down. Let me just mention it to you. But I say unto you, number one, verses 21 to 26, we saw that unrighteous anger is murder. Now, I've preached on all of this. You can go back and get it if you want it. Number two, but I say unto you that lust is adultery. That was found in verses 27 down to verse number 30. Number three, we noticed in verses 31 and 32, but I say unto you, Jesus said, that marriage is permanent. That's in verses 31 and 32. Now, we come to the fourth major thought tonight, and this is where it is. But I say unto you, number four, swear not at all. Now, stay with me, because God is teaching us a great Bible principle here. This is found in verses 33 to 37. Again, it says, you've heard that it has been said by them of old time, verse 33, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. Now, that word forswear there means to promise something and then not follow through with it, okay? Verse number 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now when you read that casually, it might confuse you a little bit. But I want to explain this to you. See, in the Old Testament, we see that people were permitted to take an oath by God's name if an oath was necessary. Now, when this oath was taken, that particular oath was binding on that person because he brought God in on it. Now, this being the case, therefore, we see that when one would swear solemnly, what they were doing is they were appealing to God to be a witness for what they were about to say. However, we see that there were those who thought by swearing, now get this, they thought by swearing by other things, such as by heaven, I swear by heaven, or I swear by the earth, or I swear by Jerusalem, or I swear on my own head. They thought that by doing that, that their oaths were no longer binding. Now stay with me here. In other words, it was as if the Pharisees thought that they had found a loophole by not bringing God's name into it and would therefore be released from their word being their bond. It was a sort of crossing the fingers, if you will. If you understand what it's going here. Have you ever tried to tell somebody something, and I'm talking about, and in your own heart and mind you have your fingers crossed. In other words, I promise I'll do this. This is what Jesus is combating against here. These people were trying to say here, they thought they could swear by anything as long as they didn't swear by the Lord's name and their oaths were no longer binding. They were trying to use all kinds of tricks to sidestep the truth. You can just hear them say, I swear on my life that this is the truth. And here's what Jesus is saying, you can't keep your life alive. And here, now stay with me here. This is what he's saying. He's saying that these people were being taught, and they were saying that if you swear by heaven, or you swear by the earth, or you swear by yourself, or you swear by Jerusalem, that if you keep your word, fine, but if you don't, it's not as bad because you didn't use God's name. Now, are you with me tonight? This is what he's saying. Then in verses 34 to 36, we see that the Lord brings out the fact that no matter what they swore by, it was all done in the presence of God. He said, don't swear by heaven because it's my throne. He says, don't swear by the earth, it's my footstool. He said, don't swear by Jerusalem, that's my city. And he's saying, don't swear by your life because you have no control over it. One author said this, we will regard all promises as sacred if we remember that all promises are made in the presence of God. In verse number 37, the Lord said, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. In other words, he's saying, speak the truth, be trustworthy. If it's a yes, then speak it yes. If it's a no, speak it no. Because if you're constantly having to affirm your word, if you constantly have to say, now believe me on this, I promise you, I swear this is true. He's saying if you have to use that, that means you're not trustworthy. You know what he's basically saying here? He's saying be a man and a woman true to your word. That's what he's teaching us here. He's saying that your conversation should be so honest and our character should be so true that we don't need crutches for people to believe us. We shouldn't have to say, I swear by that, for somebody to say, oh, I'm going to perk up and pay attention. I believe he's telling the truth on this one. This is what he's talking about. He's saying, be a man or woman that your word is your bond. You are bound when you say that's what you're going to do. Let me ask you a question. Are you a man or a lady of your word? Do you do what you say you're going to do? The Bible says in James 5:12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Psalm 51:6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Proverbs 6:16-17, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. There's a poem that goes like this, help me my God to speak true words to thee each day. Real let my voice be when I praise and trustful when I pray. Thy words are true to me, let mine to thee be true. The speech of my whole heart and soul, however low and few. In other words, Jesus Christ is saying right here, swear not at all. He's saying, let your word be your bond. Be a trustworthy person. Be a person that somebody says he'll hit you before he lies to you. I was studying in this, and preacher, I think I had your outline on this when you was talking about your daddy, I believe, saying that your dad would fight you before he'd lie to you. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, be like me. Tell the truth. Don't be a liar. And don't be somebody who has to have a crutch over here who says, now I swear this is true. I'm telling you the truth. You believe me on this one. If you have to do that, that only leads to evil. This is what the Bible teaches. Because it either means that you're not telling the truth or somebody doesn't trust you, one of the two. And either way, that's evil. This is number four. Then there's a number five. I'm trying to get through this tonight. In verses 38 to 42, we see, but I say unto you, not only swear not at all, but number five, do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. We see this in verses 38 to 42. Ye have heard, it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now in these verses we see the Lord bringing out another law, given in the Old Testament. It's the law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now this law is brought out in Exodus chapter 21 verse 24. It's brought out in Leviticus chapter 24 verse 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 19 verse 21. Now it's important here before I go further that we realize that these laws in the Old Testament were not given to individuals. They were given to the law courts. Now stay with me here. This is important. In other words, God instituted civil government to restrain evil and punish criminals. This is also found in Romans 13, 3 and 4, 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. In other words, before we misinterpret this, he's not talking that listen, all we need to do is just unlock all the jail cells and let all the criminals out and turn the other cheek. That's not what he's teaching. Because he instituted civil government to punish wrongdoers. He instituted the law government to take sinners and criminals into custody and to take them down if so be. He's not dealing with government here. He's dealing with your and my personal life. This is what he's dealing with. And this being the case, understand here that the scribes were using this law that was given to the court system, if you will. I'm paraphrasing some things. Given to the court system, if you will, to punish evildoers. They were trying to take that same law and apply it to, I'm going to get even with him if it's the last thing I do. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You ever heard that? The Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, that's for government, but that's not for you, sir. That's not for you, ma'am. Now stay with me. And before I even say this, let me make this statement. Some people take this too far and never lift a hand. In other words, there's some people who try to teach that what Jesus is saying is if you walk into your house and somebody's beating the living daylights out of your kids, that you just sit there and let them do it. Can I make an announcement? That's not going to happen in my house. If I walk in and somebody's taking my family down, they're going to kill me or I'm going to kill them one, and they better hope they kill me first. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Don't you ever think that God doesn't want you to protect your family, my friends. He's not talking about your family. He's not talking about the government. He's not talking about the war overseas. He's talking about somebody mistreating you as an individual. And he's saying when you are mistreated as an individual, he gives us some things to keep in mind. It was with this misinterpretation of Scripture that the Lord Jesus says that his children are not to retaliate when they are wronged by somebody else. He says we're to take abuse and insult and criticism without a revengeful spirit. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. By the way, when you hear somebody who is abused and criticized and insulted and yet lifts not a finger and stands there and takes it, who's it sound like to you, friends? That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's simply telling you, this is what this law means. I have exemplified it, and this is what I want my children to do. Now notice how he brings it out in these verses. Verse number 39, he says, if you're smitten on the cheek, he says, turn the other also. Now what does that mean? Here's what it means. It means if you are struck, if there is another blow, it's not to be yours. Now don't be like the Irish boxer. This man was from Ireland. And he was a champion boxer, if you will. He got converted, he was saved, and he grew in faith and became a preacher of the gospel. He happened to be in a new town setting up an evangelistic tent, and a couple of tough thugs noticed what he was doing. They knew nothing about his background. Now he's a professional boxer, friends. They knew nothing about it, and they made a few insulting remarks to him. And this Irish boxer turned and looked at him. And pressing upon him, one of the bullies took a swing and struck him. Knocked him this way. And the story goes, he shook it off, said nothing, stuck his jaw out to the man again like this. And when the man hit him again, he rolled up his sleeves and said, the Lord gave me no further instructions. Bang. Now he took that literally, turn it one time, and then he took care of business. Now, that's not what Jesus is saying, okay, folks? Now, I know many of us, don't get me tickled now. You all are picturing that guy taking care of business, aren't you? That's what you're doing. This is not what the Lord had in mind. It is funny, and I would like to have seen it, but it's not what the Lord had in mind. Here's what the Lord had in mind, just to give you another story to illustrate it. There's a story of a young soldier who was determined to nail his colors to the mast right away in his corp. He found himself in a very rough regiment, and he was on his knees one evening. And they often gave him a hard time for praying, jabbing at him because he was on his knees in prayer. One night as he was kneeling at his bedside, a particular brutal man threw a boot at his head, and it bounced off his head. While he's praying, this guy throws a boot at him, it hits him in the head and bounces off. That young man continued praying through all the cursing and all the abuse. He did nothing. He didn't say anything. Nothing more was done. Night fell and they all went to bed. But when that man who threw that boot woke up the next morning, there was a new polished clean pair of boots beside his bed. This man who he had thrown his boot at, had stayed up and polished this man's boots and set him beside his bed. As a result of this man was struck. And this man, it's been said, ended up trusting Jesus as his Savior. This is what the Lord has in mind. Again, he's not talking about if some thug comes into your house and is trying to take your family down. He's not talking about war overseas with a government. He's not talking about criminals standing in court and the judge says, well, let's just turn the other cheek and let him go. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about when you are insulted, when you are criticized, when you are abused. Take it. Easy to preach it, Jody. Hard to live it, sir. No doubt about it. Verse number 40, he goes on to say, if there's an injustice, then return good for evil. He's saying if you suffer a great wrong, don't stand up for your rights per se, but be ready to give up what the law cannot even take away. In other words, in verse number 40, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Because see, apparently in the Old Testament, whenever they would question somebody, they were allowed to take their coat, if you will, to hold it overnight, per se. I'd have to go back and check this, but anyway, they were not allowed to take the cloak. Jesus is saying this, if somebody sues you wrongfully, he's saying, you be ready to give up more than they ask. I don't understand that. But I know he has every right to say it because that's exactly what he did, friends. Then he goes on in verse number 41. Now let's look at this together. Verse number 41, look at it. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now if you're called on to something that is inconvenient on you, it was inconvenient to go to, I'm talking about to go a mile. He's saying don't just go the mile with them, go beyond what's asked of you. Now, right here, this reference is to an ancient Persian custom. In other words, the Persians introduced the use of regular couriers to carry letters or news. The king's courier had absolute command of all help that was necessary in the performance of his task. In other words, he could press horses into service and compel the owners to accompany him if so desired. There was also a practice at this time in the Roman-occupied territory that any Roman soldier could require a citizen to carry his equipment or his cloak or other burdens for 1 mile. In other words, now get this. There's these Roman soldiers out there, and they had authority to look at you if, I'm talking about, you're just minding your business. I mean, all you're doing is just going about your day's routine. The Roman soldiers could say, hey, you, come over here and take this backpack off me. I don't want to hold it. I want you to carry it. And by law, you had to carry it 1 mile. That's inconvenient. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, you're just doing your own thing. Somebody says, come help me. Inconvenience. You know what Jesus is saying? Somebody does that, don't you stomp, don't you have a bad attitude. You be a real Christian and you do more than's asked of you. You go the second mile. Now I'm telling you, don't you think the Lord's setting a pretty high standard here, friends? Sure he is. He's saying you be a Christian who goes beyond what's required of you. You go beyond what's expected of you. In other words, he's saying, if you're expected to go a mile, double it. Boy, that shoots laziness right out of the air, doesn't it? This is what he's saying. Then in verse number 42, he's saying, in a life where many are looking for handouts, there are those who have legitimate needs and ask a Christian to help them. Now, the Lord says to help these people if at all possible. Now, let me ask you this question. Does this mean we help everybody? You got to remember the whole Word of God, my friends. Is he teaching that you help everybody who asks? No. Let me tell you why. Because the Word of God plainly teaches us in 1 Timothy 5:8 that we are to provide for our families first. Amen. The Bible even says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In other words, if you have something that God's given you to take care of your family, but somebody over here says, I need it, you better take care of your family first. Amen. I'll amen myself right there, friends. That's the truth. You know, there are some men who will take what God's provided for them to take care of their family, and they'll take care of somebody else's family and leave their family high I'm talking about high to dry. That's not of God. That's not of the Lord. Secondly, he is not teaching that if folks can work and refuse to, we are to step in and rescue them. We know that because the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. This does not mean, in other words, Jesus is not saying, if anybody comes and says, give me money, I need money, he's saying give it to him no matter what. That's not, you have to take the whole counsel of God, my friends. That does not mean if somebody's lazy and will not work that we're to step in and take care of their needs. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is this, there are people who have legitimate needs. And I will say this, sometimes you get burned by helping people, but I would rather get burned and help somebody who really needs it than turn down somebody who really does need it, my friends. There are people who really are needy. And Jesus is saying, if you have somebody like that that comes to you and it's in your power, you help them. By the way, is that not what he does? Sure it is. This is verse 42. Now in all of this, we see how the Lord wants his children to put up with much and show Christian mercy. Proverbs 20, verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Proverbs 24, 29, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Proverbs says, don't you say that whatever he did to me, I'm going to do the same thing back to him. Can I say this to you? I'm glad God doesn't treat us that way. The Bible says in Romans 12, 19 and 20, dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, what is all this right here he's talking about? Love your enemy. Don't retaliate. Right here. What's he talking about? This can all be summed up with this. It's death to self. This is what he's saying. You take a slap on the cheek, you know what? That means you're dying. Your body's dying to self. You're sued for your coat and you give him your cloak. What's that mean? That means your property has died to you. You're not materialistic. You're compelled to go an extra mile in your work and in your service and in your energy you go too. You've died because you're not in life for comfort. You're living it for Jesus. Now here's the question. The Lord is asking you today and me, will you choose to be a fool for him? Will you choose for people to look at you and say, what a fool. What an idiot. How can he take that? Jesus saying, this is what I did. And I expect no less from you. Somebody said, Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die. Beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head for me. The Lord has set the example in this area, as in all other areas. He did not retaliate. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:23, talking about the Lord, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. This is the example he's setting. Then the sixth and final thing that we come to in this chapter. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This chapter is wearing me out. Not just physically, spiritually. The Lord has taken me out behind the woodshed, so to speak, in my study. And he's showing me, right there is where you need it. You need to become like me a little bit more right there. I'm saying this is something to show us we need God, friends. We have to have the Lord. Then the sixth thing is this, love your enemies. This is found in verses 43 to 48. I'm not going to read it again for time's sake. But in that, I'm summarizing it by saying love your enemies. Now this final thought brings out concerns right here. This final thought that the Lord brings out concerns how to deal with an enemy. Now this kind of flows from the last, don't retaliate. Because a lot of times it's an enemy who will slap you. You see what I'm saying? He's going further to show you what to do. He's saying, turn the cheek, be willing to give more to them. But then he goes on to say, love them. Love them. Now we bring out how he says right here in verse number 43, he says, "Ye have been, it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Can I say something to you? Came out in my study here that these Pharisees and scribes made the same error here that many people still making. They withheld from the word of God and they added to it. Let me show you what I mean. The Bible says right here that they had heard, "Thou shalt love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, here's the actual law, Leviticus 19:18. See if that's what it says. "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now, there's two things that you heard there that you did not hear here. I'm saying this, as we consider what the Lord said they had heard, we also see how they had been adding to and deleting from the Word of God. The law told them plainly to love their neighbor as themselves. But if you'll notice, it says right here, you've been told, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." Where is that as thyself? The Pharisees didn't say that. The Pharisees are saying, just love your neighbor. But they did not say as yourself. Let me tell you why, because they love themselves too much, my friends. And there's no way they could love their neighbor like they love themselves. So they're taking away from God's word there. But then it says, "You've been told, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Where'd they get that phrase? You will not find that in the Old Testament law, friends. God never said, "Love your neighbor as yourself and hate your enemy." He never said that. So the Pharisees are not only taking away from the word of God, they added the phrase, "Hate your enemy." Therefore we see they added to the law of God and took away from it. And even though this teaching had been heard, the Lord Jesus brings out in these closing verses of this chapter that it is His will to love your enemy. Don't hate him. He goes on to say how we are to bless them that curse us, do good to them that hate us, and pray for them that use us and persecute us. He then says in verse number 45 how this shows us to be the children of God. In other words, this is being like our God, for He has set this high standard. He makes His sun to rise on the evil and good and sends His rain on the just and unjust. You know that word "His" jumped off the page at me? I'm talking about verse number 45. That ye may be the children of your Father. That doesn't mean that if you love your, you love your enemy, that that's what it takes to be a child of God. No, he's saying that's what shows people who you belong to. Because that's not natural. That's supernatural. And I'm telling you something. Notice this, for He maketh, His Son. Whose Son is that up in the sky? The Bible says that's God's Son. It says He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And He says, and sendeth rain, His rain, on the just and on the unjust. God's saying, I'm good to all people, whether they love me or they hate me. I send all of them. I let my sun shine on all of them. I send rain to every one of them, good and bad. And I'm telling you this, that this is what He's saying. On the other hand, He goes on to say in verses 46 and 47, He's saying, if you love those who love you and salute your brethren only, you're no better than a publican. Now, a publican, they were hated tax collectors who worked for the Roman power. No man who had any self-respect or regard for his testimony would accept the job of a publican. The office was left many times into the hands of unscrupulous people, most who lined their own pockets in the process. Here's what Jesus said. An unsaved person who will rob you and steal from you and rob you blind and doesn't love you, he loves those who love him. That's only a natural thing. That's what he's saying. He's saying the most ungodly person in this world, they will love those who love them. But he's saying, my children are to be a step above that. My children are not only to love those who love them, they are to love those who hate them. In other words, If you only love those who love you back, that's a natural thing. But if you love those who hate you, use and abuse you, that's not natural, friends. That's supernatural. Spurgeon said, and I quote, "Love for love is manlike, but love for hate is Christlike." And I'm telling you, when you have loved like this, it shows the new birth in action. You show me somebody who's truly saved, and I show you somebody who can love their enemies, because it's a trait of their Heavenly Father. Only the Lord can help you love those who hate you. Because in your flesh, you want to get even. You want to retaliate. You don't want to turn the other cheek. You want to knock their cheek off. Now, just say it the way it is, friends. But the love of God inside you says, uh-uh. That's not like me. Now, I'm telling you, before we feel we can't do this, let us remember how the Lord Jesus set the example in this. What have they done to him before they took him to Calvary? It wasn't his friends that crucified him, my friends. It wasn't his friends that cleared their throat and spit in his face. It wasn't his friends who ripped his beard off of his face by the roots. It wasn't his friends who made a crown of thorns and beat it down upon his head with a stick. It wasn't his friends who took the cat of nine tails and ripped it off his back to where the inward parts were staring upon him, to where you couldn't even tell he was a human being, if you will. It wasn't his friends who took him up to the cross and drove the spikes in his hands and his feet. It wasn't his friends who tried to give him vinegar and make fun of him and poke fun of him when they're looking up at him. That wasn't his friends. His enemies nailed him to the cross. They hated him. And yet when he looked down on them, and this convicts me, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You want to be like Jesus? Love your enemy. By the way, before we say, okay, let me remind us all in Romans 5:10 that we were all enemies of God. We are born at enmity with God. But Jesus Christ has shown mercy to us, and he's forgiven our sin. He has saved our soul. There's a man who said, "Good for good, evil for evil," that is natural. Evil for good, that is devilish. Good for evil, that is divine. Could this be why Jim Elliot's widow went back to the Aka Indians? When previously, before her and her daughter went back, her husband went first. And when he got there, these Indians that he was just simply trying to give the gospel to, they took him and they brutally murdered him. He was a martyr for Jesus Christ. Don't you think that everything, humanly speaking, in Mrs. Elliot's flesh would say, "Let them burn in hell, like Jonah did"? But for some reason, you know what Miss Elliot did? She took their baby girl and she went right back to those Indians trying to win them to Jesus Christ. And she was successful to a certain degree. What was she living by? Let me tell you what she's living by. "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Love your enemies. In verse 48, we're told to be perfect, even as our Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. This carries the idea of being complete. My friends, one day we will be just like Christ. Just like him. Because the Bible says we're going to see him as he is. Glorious day that's going to be. But you know what the Sermon on the Mount's trying to teach us? Jesus is showing the lost world, you can't do this on your own, you need me. But he's showing his children, when you got saved, I want you to be as much like me as you possibly can. And I'm going to let you look into my heart. Here's who I am. Here's who I am. You know who he is? He is somebody who never got unrighteously angry at anybody. He is somebody, friends, who never committed lust, never looked at a woman in a lustful manner. He is somebody, my friends, who when he married us, he's there to stay. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. He is one, my friends, who when he says it, you can believe it. He doesn't even have to swear to us. We know he's telling the truth. He is one tonight, my friends, that when he was reviled, he didn't retaliate. He turned the other cheek. And he is one, my friends, that even though they're enemies of him even today, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, Jesus has set the example. And I ask you this question as we close with this chapter 5. Based upon these, but I say unto you, how much like Jesus are you? How much like Jesus am I? Sobering thought, isn't it? May the Lord help us. We're not going to be perfect, but we can strive to be. And it can all start tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for helping us get through this chapter tonight. And I pray and thank you for how you deal with our hearts. Lord, you are one. You are one who set the ultimate example. Help us to be faithful. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're playing through softly as soon as they get prepared. What is the invitation tonight? Here's the invitation. Would you like to come to this altar and say, Jesus, make me more like you? I have this far to go. I have a long way to go. We're not asking you to come and get personal with us. I'm talking about getting personal with Jesus and say, God, thank you for speaking to me tonight. Help me to be more like you. Help me to be more like you. And keep this message before me. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. I pray you help people to respond. May the will of God be done. Help people to come. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name. Brother Gary is going to begin to sing this song. Let's all stand together, please. Some have already responded. Maybe you need to respond. Why don't you get out of your seat and come to this altar and say, God, help me to be more like you. Help me to see what you see, to act how you act. Help me to live what I've heard and go beyond. As Brother Gary sings, if you know the song, you sing it with him. This is it. This is my constant longing and prayer.
Forfeit all of her treasures, Jesus, I perfect likeness to.
Sing it if you know it. Make it a prayer. Hope you mean it.
Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on mine.
We're playing through softly. We want to sing that last verse in just a moment. What number is that, Brother Gary?
320.
Page 320, if you'll take that hymn. We're going to sing this as our closing prayer tonight. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't retaliate? I'll guarantee you one thing. If he retaliated, we wouldn't be standing here tonight. I'm glad he turns the other cheek. If he didn't turn the other cheek, he would have never been crucified for our sins. Jesus is simply telling his followers, he's telling those who are putting their trust in their outward righteousness, that's not good enough. You got to be like me. And he's saying, do you recognize you can't be? It's my righteousness, not yours. You see what he's doing there? But on the other side, those who have trust in him, he's saying, now that I've saved you, you may never attain to it, but this is what I want you to do. Be like me. Show the world what I've done in your heart. And show them that that righteousness outweighs that righteousness day and night. So let's sing this last verse together. As we get to it, I hope that you mean this as a prayer of the Lord. As soon as we get done singing it, you can be dismissed. And I hope you'll come praying for Sunday. If you want to come on Saturday night at 5 o'clock, you're welcome to do that. All right? Let's sing that last verse together, Brother Gary.
Oh, to be like thee while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee. To be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Your way out. That's what the Lord would do. Amen.